chapter 15, very familiar passage of Scripture. And we're going to look at this tonight. If you would keep us in your prayers, the best way I can say it is that we're seeking God's will, and we have a few different paths before us, and I just want to make sure we're going to do what's right and what God wants us to do. So if you would, we covet your prayers. So just remember us in your prayers if you would. But we're going to be in Luke chapter 15 and beginning in verse 11. Like I said, it's going to be a very familiar passage of Scripture tonight. And I will say, I promise that it won't be too terribly long, but you've heard many a preacher say that, and I'm not going to promise anything. But Luke chapter 15, verse number 11, it says, And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. And he divided unto them his livings. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto them. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robes, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost and found, and they began to be merry. We'll go ahead and stop there, and we'll go ahead and pray. Lord, we just want to thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord, to come, Lord, and to worship you, Lord, tonight. Lord, I thank you for each and every one that's come out, Lord, to be faithful to you, Lord, to get something from you, Lord. I pray, Lord, you get me out of the way, Lord, today, and that Lord, you meet with us in a mighty way, Lord. Everything that be said and done, Lord, here would be to glorify your name, Lord. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness. In your precious holy name we pray. Amen. So we're seeing here the story of the prodigal son. Most of us who've been in church any amount of time, we've read this account. But as I was reading this, some things came to that kind of just struck me, if you would. If you ever read the Bible, and it's amazing how you can read the Bible multiple times, and then something will come out, and you'll see something you've never seen before. And then we come down to verse 17, and really stuck out to me. As when you read here in verse 17, it says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? You see that little phrase there says, and when he came to himself, that reminds me of someone who has fainted along the way. And there's ever something I've seen in our churches today is we have a lot of fainted Christians. We have many children of God that have fainted for some reason. And that is what we're looking at here. We're looking at this this young man who's fainted, because it says, and when he came to himself. Well, first off, the first question I had was, is it possible for a child of God to faint? And we know it is, but I'll give you some scripture behind that to back that up. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3 says, for consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And then Revelation chapter 2, verse 2 and 3 says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them, and which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and have borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. So it is possible for a child of God to faint. Now, fainting is the complete opposite of what God has commanded us to do. You know, the Lord has commanded us to be sober, vigilant, watchful. Because why? You know, we have this enemy, the devil. He walks about as a roaring lion, seeking forth whom he may devour. And he is devouring a million people right now. Many of children of God are being, if you would, devoured. Their lives are being destroyed. Their testimonies are being destroyed because they have fainted somewhere along the lines. And we see this account here of this young son. And I think it's very important and very on to establish that this was a son. We find him later on in the chapter here that he is taking a journey into a far country. We know the story. And he is sojourning with some people he should have never been around. He was in a hog pen when he finally came to himself. But can I say to you, he was still a son. Was he not? We need to establish that from the get-go because he is a son. He was never a pig. He was never of that foreign field. He is a son. And that's very important to establish from the get-go. Now, if you would, for some reason, many people, many children of God are fainting in this world, in this country that we live in. And there's some things that's going to happen when you're out of it. You see, when you faint, there's things that your body will do. And those things we see here that this young man made. In verse 12, you see, when you're out of it, in verse 12 it tells us, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. And he divided unto him his living. What we see first off is that when you're out of it, you're going to ask for things you're not supposed to have. And this is just kind of the introduction, if you will, but you're going to ask for some things you're not supposed to have. He said, give me the portions of good that fall to me. And then also you see here that your prayer life is just going to be consumed with give me and nothing more. You see, these are some warning signs, if you would, that you need to watch for in your life if you're out of it or not. And then verse 13, you're going to leave where you're supposed to have been. He took his journey. You'll go to places you're not supposed to go. He went into a far country. You'll waste your life. In verse 13, you'll waste the things that you're supposed to save. It says in verse 13, and there wasted his substance. Also in verse 13, you'll live in ways that you're not supposed to live. Well, how did he live? With righteous living. And then we see here also in verse 14, you'll do without things you're never supposed to do without. He began to be in want. And then in verse 15 here, you'll join yourself to people that you're never supposed to be with. He joined himself to a citizen of that country. And then verse 16, you're going to crave some things that you're never supposed to crave. He would have fain have filled his belly with the husk, which the swine did eat. And also in verse 16, you'll be abandoned by people that you were never supposed to know. And it says that, and no man gave unto him. And those are some things that's going to happen when you're out of it. You can see that he made one bad decision after another till it led him to the point where now in verse 17, he came to himself. And we're going to address why did he come to himself here in just a little bit, but when he came to, we're going to look at that. Some things happened. When this young man came to, it is almost as if someone has passed out. We take some smelling salts. And in law enforcement, when someone passes out, we get some smelling salts. We take it and put it underneath your nose, and it perks you up real fast. If not, you need to get to the ambulance and to the hospital because it's pretty bad at that point. But most people that's fainted, we'll take some smelling salts. Well, it's almost as if God got a hold of him at this point in his life. Because what happened in verse 17, it says, and when he came to himself, he came to. Well, the very first thing that happened when he came to is that what? He got honest. It says that he got honest about a few different things, but he got honest first and foremost about his service. You see, we've already established that what? This is a son. If this is a son, then he belongs to who? The father. Well, we're going to deal with that because there's two sons in this account, we know. But you see, is it possible for a child of God to backslide to a point where they are like this? Absolutely. We can faint. And we've already established it's possible for the child of God to faint. And if a child of God can faint, then a child of God can see himself in the same exact situation this young man was in. And we have to be honest here. You see, when he came to, he got honest. And the first thing he got honest about was the service. In verse 17, it says, "How many hired servants of my father have bread and enough to spare?" You see, that word, a servant, it seems to be a bad word, if you would, in most churches. Where we've been at down there, the Lord's given me an opportunity to preach in several churches down there. And I'm thankful for that. Any opportunity God gives me to preach, I'm thankful for. But I can say to you today, I've seen the state of most of our churches. They're supposed to be Bible-believing, God-fearing, Baptist. And yet you go into these churches and the ideal of service is frightening to these people. You see, when God saved us, he did not just save us to come to church and sit down. You see, most people, we can't get to come to church on Sunday morning, let alone Sunday night or Wednesday. But yet, the ideal of service is something that seems to be far-fetched nowadays. And you see, the first thing that when he came to himself, he got honest about his service to his father. You see, up until this point in his life, he had realized that he got to a point where he realized that that bad attitude that he had with his father, he should never have had. You see, God did a very good job of breaking this young man when he came to himself. But can I say to you, he realized that it wasn't really as bad as what he thought it was to serve the father. And you see, as a child of God, it's not as bad as what you think it is to serve the God of heaven who saved your dying soul. You're lost, you're undone. And it's not as bad as you think it is to serve him. How wonderful it is to be able to serve him. You see, in verse 17, this young man realized that his father didn't treat his servants like the world treats his servants. You see, the world, they'll treat you and they'll take you and they'll abuse you. We'll look at that here in just a little bit. But can I say to you, he realized when he came to that there is a distinct difference between how the father treated his servants and how the world treats their servants. And then can I say to you, you're going to serve in the field. It just depends on which one you want to serve in. You see, when we serve Christ, we serve in the Father's field. We have the opportunity to serve God and how wonderful that is. And we're going to look at some contrast here between the Father's field and the foreigner's field in just 1 second. But can I say to you, you're going to serve in one field, but the choice is yours. You see, I've been teaching through the book of Romans, and I love the book of Romans. We just finished up Romans 7. We've been going through the Romans 8, and I love that because Romans 8:1, you know, there's now therefore now no condemnation. I thank God there's no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ Jesus, you don't have condemnation. But chapter 7 deals with this inward struggle that we all have. You see, if you're saved, it's a sign of your salvation that you're going to have an inward struggle with yourself. You see, it's that old flesh and the new man, and they're going to war against each other. And then you get to Romans chapter 7, it is, and I believe it's Romans 7:24, where Paul cries out and says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He longed to take off this mortality to be with Christ. That way he wouldn't have to fight this body no more. But can I say to you, until that time comes, this can happen to any one of us if we're not watchful. You see, we need to understand that there's a field that we need to be busy about serving in. Because John chapter 4, verse 35 says, "Say not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." We can look around us, especially down in Kentucky. They got a lot of that winter wheat that they've already been collecting and so forth. And you can look out and you can see these fields, and they're just white as white can be, as far as you can look. And that is what it brings to my mind when I read that verse. But can I say to you, that is what God is painting a picture to us as, that we have a world that is lost and undone, and that we need to be busy about serving in the Father's field. Because if we're not busy serving in the Father's field, it is a terrible thing right now. I'm not seeing the church attack more in the last year or so than I ever have in my entire life. I've seen pastors who serve God faithfully, and either the churches are kicking them out, or I've seen pastor after pastor after pastor. There's a pastor that I know that lives down, I believe it's down in Canby somewhere here in Indiana, and he ended up getting involved. See, he was married, and he ended up leaving his wife, divorcing his wife, and now he's with another woman, and he's still pastoring a church. And this was a man who used to preach the word of God, used to do it faithfully. But can I say to you, pastors, people who should be serving God are dropping like flies. You see, Lord's taken many a home, but there's no one that's there to come and to pick up the mantle. You see, when Elijah, it's a great illustration of that, because when Elijah was taken up in the whirlwind of heaven, who picked up the mantle? You had Elisha. He picked up that mantle and he went and carried on with the service of God. But can I say to you today, we don't have many people that are willing to do anything for God. We don't have many people that are willing to serve Him. That wasn't in my notes, but there you go. We're going on a little bit further here. Now we're looking at the contrast of the Father's field and the foreigner's field. And we'll look at just a few of those real fast as we continue on. You see here, in the Father's field, we serve Him because we choose to. But we serve in the foreigner's field because we're forced to. In the Father's field, it's full of souls and a harvest. But you see, in the foreigner's field, it's full of swine and husk. You see, in the Father's field, it makes you want to stay and serve Him more. But when you serve in this foreigner's field, it makes you want to leave and never return. In the Father's field, it's full of laborers and co-laborers. But in that foreigner's field, it's full of loneliness. In the Father's field, it produces reward, but in the foreigner's field, it produces ruin. And in the Father's field, it is what we were created to do. But you see, in the foreigner's field, it's the exact opposite of what we were created to do. And when we serve in the Father's field, it produces a supply of more fruit. But you see, when we serve in the foreigner's field, it depletes that supply. And we're going to serve in one or two fields. It's up to us. You see, he got honest about his service, and then the next thing he got honest about was his starvation. You see, in verse 17, he says, and the very last part of 17, verse 17, it says, "And I perish with hunger." You see, the truth be known, in verse 14, he was truly hungry. And what does verse 14 says? "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want." He was hungry at that point. And in verse 15, he was so hungry that he had joined himself to a citizen and was abused by that citizen. You say, why was he abused? Well, let's look at 15. It says, "And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine." Well, we all know that the Jews were not supposed to partake of any pork or any swine. It's an unclean animal. Thank God I'm a Gentile, because I just killed 3 pigs. I got 600 pounds of pork in my fridge. I thank God for that, because it tastes wonderful. But can I say to you, they are nasty animals. Because when I took care of them, let me tell you something. They don't look too appetizing when you take care of them. They're awfully disgusting creatures. And I never once looked at what they were eating, that slop that we used to feed them, and think, man, that looks awfully good. I might get me a bite of that. I never once have I looked at that and said, you know, I want to partake of that. But he got to a point where he was so hungry that he said to himself, you know what? He would have fain and filled his belly with the husk in which the swine did eat. Well, you see, dear friend, when we get away from God, when we get away from service to Him, you're going to get hungry. You're going to get hungry for the things of God. And I pray that you would just stay close to where God's at, because He'll feed you every day. Because what did it say in verse 17? He says, "When he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father have what? Have bread and enough to spare.'" You see, when we are in the Father's house, you have bread and enough to spare. But when he was on his own, he would have fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. And how awful is that? You see, there's a reason he got honest about his starvation. However, can I say to you, thank God, that John chapter 6, verse 35 says, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." You see, God will take care of every single one of our needs. And if he would have just stayed where his father was at, every single one of this young man's needs would never have had to be a concern of his, because God would have just taken care of him. And dear friend, we need to stay where God is at, because God will take care of us through it all. You see, he got honest about his starvation, and the next thing he got honest about was his sin. Oh, he got honest about his sin and how wonderful it is. You see, it's at this point here how wonderful it is he got honest about sin. Because, you see, if we don't get honest about our sin, we're never going to go back to our Father. You see, he could have got honest about his service, and he could have got honest about his starvation. But if he never would have got honest about his sin, he never would have went back to where his Father was at. Now let's look at that here. We see in verse 18, he says, "I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee." You see, dear friend, he got honest at the fact that he sinned. No longer was it a difference of opinion. No longer was it, I am right, insisting that it is my way or the highway. No, dear friend. He got to the point of saying, I was wrong. I have sinned against heaven. I have sinned against my Father. He got honest about it. And as long, can I say to you today, as long as we are trying to make excuses for our sins, as long as we are trying to say, well, you know what, it was just a little white lie. It was nothing big. It was no big deal. As long as you're doing that, can I say to you, you are still out of it. You are still fainted. You are still in sin. God wants you to wake up. He wants you to come too. But he got honest about his sin. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." You see, it tells us in Ephesians 4, 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." Can I say to you, there's times that being a parent is difficult. It's absolutely difficult, because there's things that my children can do, and it infuriates me, and I can spank them, and that's fine and all. You know what? Sometimes that works. But I remember when I was a child, and my parents told me, "You disappointed me, son." And I tell you what, that cut me deeper. That hurt me more to hear that I had disappointed my parents than it ever did getting spanked. And then, can I say to you, there's times that my children disappoint me, and how awful that is to feel. But I've been on the other side of it, where I've disappointed someone, and I've grieved their hearts, I've grieved their souls. And can I say to you, how awful would it be to grieve the Holy Spirit? You see, I've grieved him more in my life than I ever wish I would have. You see, I've done my own thing, and that's why before the message started, I pray that you guys would keep us in your prayer, because I don't want to make those the same decisions where I do what I want to do. You see, in my flesh, I like to do what sounds good to myself. That's just part of my carnal nature. I like to, you know what, there's something that sounds good to me, and that's what I want to go towards. But I want to make sure that it's not what Ryan wants, it's what God wants. Yeah. And can I say to you today that I need your prayers, because it's so easy for me to make that same decision that this young man made, and I can make a bad decision before you know it. It's something I wanted to do. We got to be careful. I don't want to grieve my father any more than I already have. You see, he got honest about several things. And point number two, he got humble. You see, first he got honest. Next thing happened to him is he got humble. And he got humble here in verse 19. And it says, "And am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy higher servants." You see, you notice here that there's a change of attitude when he came to himself. He went from demanding what he thought he was entitled to in verse 12 to now here in verse 19, you see him, he is no more worthy, is what he's saying. He acknowledges that he's not worthy. Can I say to you, there's not a one of us that's worthy of the grace of God. There's not a one of us that's worthy of what God has done for us. It'll do us a bit of good to understand that we are not worthy, but God showed compassion and love on us anyways. You see, there's nothing that's going to produce humility in a man's life like seeing us like God sees us. You see, without the blood of Jesus Christ on us, you want to know how God sees us? Well, Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. You see, that is what God sees whenever we stand without the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, without that imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very best that we could offer is filthy rags. Well, dear friend, if that's the very best that I can produce is filthy rags, what does he look upon when he sees my sin? When he sees my open rebellion against him, when he sees that I went off willingly and said, give me all that you would have, or all my belongings, and I'm going to go and I'm going to do my own thing. Dear friend, how does God look upon us when he sees that? And it did us good to humble ourselves. You see, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 through 8 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom his father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. You see, the chastisement of God is going to bring forth an attitude change in your life. The attitude change is going to come whenever God starts to chasten you a little bit. And dear friend, you can try to live in this life and try to think to yourself that I can withstand the chastening of God. You can't do it. You can't do it because God is good at breaking people. You see, if God put us together, God made us who we are. You see, I'm going to go ahead and hit this. This is going to be a little bit of a side rabbit, but you all hold on. All right? These people out there that say they're pansexual, or that they say that I was born a woman, and when they're a man, dear friend, can I say to you, that is a mental disorder, first and foremost. Second of all, you were made in the image of God, and God created you to be exactly who you are. So if you are a man, that is what you are. You are a man. If you are a woman, you are a woman. Doesn't matter what you say. Doesn't matter what you think. You know what? I can go to somebody and say, you know what? I think I'm a millionaire. Go ahead and give me $1 million. But dear friend, that ain't going to work. Well, dear friend, even more so, you think you're a woman when you're a man. Guess what? It don't work. You can do whatever you want to do. You can chop your body up into little tiny pieces and try to call yourself a woman, dear friend. The blood, the DNA inside your body was ordained by God before you were formed. And can I say to you, it is what God has created you to be. So they can go ahead and say that this is the life that they want to live. They can be wicked and ungodly. But dear friend, that doesn't matter, because what God has said, what God has ordained, it doesn't matter what you think that you are. God has made you a certain way. That was completely out of the notes, but there you go. We're going ahead and keep on going. We see here that he got honest. He got honest about his service. He got humbled. Number three, he got home. He got home. Verse 20 says, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, and father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robes and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. I read a little bit more than what I wanted to. But in verse 20, we see here that when he came home, he got home. You see, this young man, when he came to himself, he got to where his father was. As soon as he came to, he headed home. You see, but can I say to you, if he had not have been out of it, I don't believe this young man would have ever have left. If he would have been where he should have been in service to his father, I don't believe he ever would have left. If he would have had the right heart and not have fainted, he would have stayed where he should have been. You see, a person that is happy staying away from the father's house is out of it. A person that prefers the company of swine over the father's servants is out of it. A person who prefers the foreigner's trough over the father's table is out of it. A person who can remember the father's supply and yet still want to eat the slop of this world is out of it. You see, no, dear friend, when this young man came to, he got home. He didn't ask for the father to come to where he was at in his sin. No, dear friend, he got to where his father was. And now we see here that when he got home, he got honored. Oh, thank God he got honored. You see, we see here in verse 23 to 24, it says, verse 22 to 24, it says, "But the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found," and they began to be merry. You see, one day, we're going to be honored by God. And I understand when I say this. We're not going to be honored because we deserve to be honored. There's nothing in us that is worthy of honor. There's nothing in us that's worthy of praise. But dear friend, can I say to you, because of the finished work on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ's imputed righteousness has been placed upon my behalf. And because it is, one of these days, God is going to honor me. You see, dear friend, this man, he was dead, nothing worthy of honor. But what happened? The Father in love, he went, he put a robe around him, he put a ring on his hand, and he put shoes on his feet. You know what? He didn't want everyone to see the wickedness that he was in. No, dear friend, he wanted people to know, his servants to know, that he is not a servant. He is not just somebody who is going to just work for me. No, dear friend, there's a special relationship between me and this young man right here. This is my son. You see, we established in the beginning, who was he? He was a son. He never was once a pig. He never was a foreigner. No, dear friend, he may have dwelt with the foreigners. He may have dwelt with the pigs, but he was a son. And you can get away from God and you can say to yourself, I don't ever want to go back to the church. And someone made me mad and I don't want to go back to church. But if God has saved your soul, you may live the rest of your life in that hog pen. But can I say to you, you are still a son. You are still a son. You see, we have this great thing called God is going to take care of us. He's going to seal us until the day of redemption. We just got through reading about that. If God is going to seal us until the day of redemption, you know what? No man is going to pluck him out of the Father's hand. Well, if you can't be plucked out of the Father, if no man can pluck yourself out of the Father's hand, guess what? You're a man. You can't pluck yourself out of God's hand. You can't get away from God far enough to get out of His care, out of His love. Dear friend, can I say to you, when we see this young man, he was out in sin. We see later on with this brother that he was angry because, let me see here. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. That's all right. He's angry. It's called speed reading. Not the best at it. Verse 30 says, "But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." You see, dear friend, he was living with harlots, it tells us. He was living a wicked, ungodly life. But yet, what do we see when we see the father here? Verse 20 says, "And the father arose," or "he arose and came to the father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him." You know what that tells me? That the father was looking for his son to come home. Dear friend, if we're away from God, God is longing to have that fellowship with us restored. God is wanting us to come back to the fold. God is wanting to have that sweet fellowship that we once had. And how great it is when it says, "When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran." You see, whenever he made that step to get back home, whenever he was in eyesight of the father seen him, and what did the father do? The father didn't just wait for him to come up. No, he took off. He ran to where his son was. He grabbed his son up. You dear friend, how wonderful it is when we start coming back to where God would have us to be. God's going to meet us there. He's going to have compassion upon us. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 6. It says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with garments of salvation. He hath covered me with robes of righteousness, as the bridegroom decketh herself in ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels." And then also in Revelation chapter 19, verse 6 through 8, you see, this is what we get to look forward to. It says, "And I heard, as it were, a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. You see, that righteousness, what is righteousness in us? We have no righteousness, but we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. One of these days, we're going to have a robe of righteousness, and it's going to be our dear Savior's. You see here, thank God that one day we'll get to be with the Lord. Now we come to the last part of this this passage here, and we're going to deal with the older brother, and we'll address the question. We don't have much longer, I promise. But we get to this point of the older brother, and the oldest should usually be the wisest and most mature. I think that should be more established. My oldest daughter, which I'm not sure where she is at the moment, she may be laying down, which is not really what I was trying to get to, but is usually more mature. They're usually more mature. My oldest daughter, she's more mature than my other children. And I can ask her, and I can expect more of her. Whenever she throws a tantrum, I can get on her more so because she should not throw that tantrum that my son throws. Well, dear friend, this is the older brother here, and what is he doing? He is throwing a complete tantrum here. It says in verse 25, it says, now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and drew in, nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and called one of the servants and asked of the what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said unto his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. You see, first off in verse 28 here, we see the brother's anger. You see, he was so upset that his younger brother came home that he wouldn't go in and celebrate the fact that he was there. Well, dear friend, can I say, we addressed the wayward Christian just a minute ago, but can I say to us that are in the church, we need to be careful not to ever become like this older brother. Because I've seen it in some of the churches I've been in down there, where someone has been wayward and they have been living in sin, and they've been living an completely ungodly life. And then someone will come into the church and that's been living that way, and they try to get their lives right. And as soon as they come in, man, you should see some of the looks that these people give them. I love the brethren, but I say to you, some of the brethren can be some of the cruelest people in the world. I've seen some looks that some of these church people have given, and they need to address that anger that they have. Because if not, we're going to have to be careful that we don't become like this brother. And then we see here that the brother's anger, and then we see the brother's rejected joy. You see, first off, he was angry, and he was angry unrighteously, unrightfully. But we also see that he rejected some joy along the way. Verse 27 and 28 says, and when they said unto him, thy father has come, and thy brother has come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in there. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Can I say to you that this older brother here, he missed out on some joy that he could have had, some rejoicing. How wonderful it is that when we've been praying for somebody, the pastor mentioned earlier that all those people that have passed on and have been praying for Roe v. Wade to be overturned, and then we see God move in a mighty way and it's been overturned. How wonderful that is. But can I say it to you? People were praying for me when I was just a young boy. I was out in sin. I was doing my own thing. But people prayed that I would get back to where I needed to be, that I would serve God, that I would get my life turned around and serve Him. I come to, and God answered that prayer. And you, dear friend, how wonderful it is that I had someone praying for me. But dear friend, if I didn't have anyone praying for me, I fear that I could have ended up just staying in that hog pen. Or if I went back to church and people treated me with the rebuke that the brother here had towards his younger brother, I feel like I could have just turned around and walked out and never looked back. How careful we ought to be when someone comes back that's been living this lifestyle, that's been living away from God. We need to be careful. We need to be careful of our anger. We need to be careful because we're gonna reject some joy that God has for us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 says, "And we know that we have passed from death unto life, because what? Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." Then 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 says, "My little children, let us not love the word, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." You, dear friend, it's one thing if I look at you and say, you know what, I love you. You know, I love you, brother. I love you, sister. That's one thing. But unless I actually go forth and I produce something to show you that I love you, indeed, that doesn't mean a hill of beans. You see, I can tell my wife every day, you know what, I love you. And I don't ever spend time with my wife. I don't ever do anything for my wife. You think my wife's going to believe me? Not one bit. I don't blame her. But, dear friend, if we love the brethren, as we should, 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 says, "And we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." If we love the brethren, that's a sign that we're saved. If it's a sign that we're saved, we pass from death unto life, then we need to not just love by our mouth, by word, neither in tongue, but what does it say? But in deed and in truth. So we need to understand that we need to love our brothers. We see here that he boasts of his service. This older brother does. He says, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid." You see, there's that tantrum again. "That I might make merry with my friends." You see, he faded in service to his father. See, if we're not careful, we're going to faint in service too. This father here had two sons that had fainted. You see, I don't believe the son fainted right away, but when his younger brother left, could it be that he fainted in himself with some anger? See, Galatians chapter 6, verse 8, or verse 1 and also verse 9 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Verse 9 says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." You see, we're going to have this fight this fight against the flesh all our life. It's going to be something we're going to have to deal with, but can I say to you, we ought not to lose some joy from our brother or sister coming home. No, we ought to rejoice with them. But it's going to be a battle that we're going to have to fight our entire lives. You see, Romans chapter 7, verse 15 through 24, it says, "For that which I do not, or I do allow," I'm sorry, I always get this mixed up. Let me read it a little slower. It says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would do, or for what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now, then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that it, when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You see, we have seen here a story of a son who has fainted to come to, and we also see the older son who fainted in service to his father, but he never came back to himself. We never see that that this younger son came to himself. And now, in conclusion, what do you think made this young man come to himself? We've seen two brothers here. We've seen a contrast between them. We don't want to be this older brother. We want to be this younger brother when he came to himself. But what is it that made him come to himself? I don't quite have the answer to that, but I was looking through this, and it may be a mixture of all these things, but I believe it was something like this is what got a hold of this young man. It could have been the misery that this young man was in that made him come to himself. You see, his life was in shambles. His dreams were shattered. Satan had chewed him up and spit him out. He was broken down. He had no money, no friends. He had no food. He had nothing. Maybe it got so bad that this triggered in his mind to realize that he had been deceived by the misery that he was in. Or could it have been the memory of the Father? See, without a doubt, no matter how bad it got, he could never forget the bread that the Father's house supplied. You see, that was the first thing that he remembered when he came to, was the supply of the Father. Could it be that he tasted the Father's bread within himself? He said he had to do something. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, O despisest thou the riches and the goodness and the forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Could have been the memory of the Father's supply, or could have been the mercy that was shown. No doubt that God was merciful to this young man. If he had gotten what he deserved, he would have starved to death in that hog pen. But God showed mercy upon him. And he brought this man, he woke him up, he came to, and he got back to where his father was. You see, the thing that I want people to realize when they look at this story, this account, that we need to be careful and we need to examine ourselves, because it's so easy to become this prodigal son. But also we need to be careful not to become this older brother, because we never see that this brother came to, this older brother. But can I say to you today, if you've walked away from God, if you're living in sin, the Father is looking for you to come home. He wants you to come home. He wants to have that sweet fellowship with you. And dear friend, there was a celebration at the Father's house. It says that there was dancing, there was music, and they killed the fatted calf. Dear friend, how wonderful it would be for a wayward child of God to come home. I want to see God move in this church. I want to see God move in our nation like he's never moved before. I want to see God do something. I remember seeing God move before and how sweet it is. But I haven't seen God move that way in many days. But can I say to you, God is still in the saving business. God is still saving sinners. God is still moving. God is still correcting lives. And he can still do that today. He absolutely can. I believe it. But if we are living in this way, if we have fainted, we don't have to continue to be that way. We can come to the Father, we can come to, but it's going to take us remembering a few things. And can I say to you today that if we're this older brother, we need to also understand that we need to have some compassion about those souls who are coming back. See, they're our brothers, they're our sisters in Christ, and we need to have compassion for them. And lastly, I never want to end a message without addressing this, is that if you are not a son, you see, we address two sons here today, but if you're not a son, if you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you may be a citizen of a foreign country, you can come and you can be a son today. You see, Lord Jesus Christ made a way for us. He paid the price on Calvary, and you can come and you can accept Him today. You don't have to die. You don't have to go to hell. But you say, Brother Ryan, it's a Sunday night. Why are you saying that? Because I know for a fact that there is many a people that sit in these church pews day in and day out. And they may have me fooled. You may have everyone else fooled, but you might be lost and undone. And I don't ever want to end a service without letting you know that you can be saved today. Because it's not going to be much longer until the Lord comes back. You look around us, you look at everything that's going on, it's pointing to what? The return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I would have you examine yourselves today, and that you would examine to see where you're at. You may not be in any of this situation, but if you are, or if you know someone that is, you know what? I covet the prayers of someone that prayed for me. Because I was lost, I was undone. I thank God that someone prayed for me. And then I decided to make my own selfish decisions. I decided to go my own way. And how terrible that was. I went my own way. I did my own thing in my life. And it ended up with ruin after ruin after ruin. But I had someone that prayed for me. And you know what? God is very good at breaking my spirit. He's good at breaking us down. And I thank God that I had someone praying for me along the way. So, if you're not in that situation tonight with one of the younger brother, the older brother, can I say to you, you may know someone that's lost and undone. You may know somebody that's wayward. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for them. We have too many churches that are closing. We have too many preachers that are either going to be home with the Lord or quitting, or just living in sin and just making a mockery. We need more people that's going to take a stand for God, that's going to pick up the mantle, that's going to do something for Him. We need prayer. You see, prayer is our greatest weapon. We can get a hold of God. And you see, they talk about all these weapons of war and how great they are. But can I say to you, prayer is still the test of time. It is the greatest answer that we could ever have, because it's our direct line to God. You see, we can get to where He is, and He can get a hold of us, and we can have direct communication to my Father. How wonderful that is. We can get a hold of God. But we need to do that. You see, we oftentimes neglect that. We ought not to neglect it. We'll go ahead and pray. And just examining yourselves. I don't know if we will have a time of an altar call, but we just examining yourselves today. Where we are, and like I said, if you know somebody that's lost and undone, or that's in one of these situations, keep them in your prayer. Lord, I just want to thank you, Lord, for this time, Lord, to preach your word. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for everyone's attention, Lord God. I pray, Lord, that your name would be magnified and glorified here today, Lord. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that we were able to read your word, Lord. But, Lord, I pray, Lord God, that a soul would not be here, Lord, that's lost and undone. Lord, that's going to live that same way. Lord, I pray, Lord, if there's a soul here that's like this prodigal son, Lord, that we read about, Lord, that we want to continue, Lord, being out of it, Lord. We won't continue in that fainted state, Lord, but yet, Lord, we will come to, Lord, and we'll get back to where the Father's house, Lord, to where you are. Lord, I pray, Lord, if there's a person here, Lord, that's like this older brother, Lord, that's full of anger and bitterness, Lord, that God, we would consider, Lord, that we could be in that same exact spot, Lord, today, Lord. Lord, if it wasn't for your grace. Lord, I thank you for your goodness, Lord. Lord, be with this church, Lord. Lord, be with the pastor, Lord, as he travels, Lord. In your precious and holy name I do pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.